Good morning once again. Great to see all of you today. We are in a series called The Parables of Jesus. The next several weeks after today, we are going to look at a series of parables that have to do with evangelism and lost things and reaching out to people, and so banquets and feasts, and so I'm excited for that. I'll give you a heads up on this. I won't be here next Sunday because I'm going to be preaching at our church plant in Amelia, River Run, as their pastor is going on vacation. So I'll be out there preaching, but we will nevertheless continue in this series, and Brian will lead us in that. Today what we're going to do is look at a parable that is one of the ones that's kind of difficult to understand and make sense of, and it's about somebody that gets fired. It's about a business manager who might be shrewd, and if we were to couch it in today's terms, because of what this man is in charge of, he's much more like a CEO or CFO, kind of, probably both combined, actually, has both the executive and financial functions as to what he does. And Jesus tells this story about him and says, he's fired. We're like, okay, what do we, huh? Well, let's read. Let's see what Jesus tells us and then see what we're going to learn from this today. This is Luke Chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to him, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. This is the word of the Lord. Spirit of the living God, would you use your word, which is as true today as it has ever been or will be, and will you sink it deeply into our hearts and lives that it might shape the way we think, how we feel, and what we do? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been setting things up, and so I've been on ladders, going up and down ladders, and my good friend Rob lent me some scaffolding yesterday because in the entryway of our house, there's a chandelier that's on the second story ceiling that I have to get to, and the delivery said the delivery's coming Friday, and so it didn't, and then it said it's coming Saturday, so we're like, okay, it's coming Saturday, so we built the scaffolding and set up the scaffolding up there ready to go, waiting all day, and no chandelier. And so that's frustrating, right? And you're like, man, no chandelier. I guess it'll come sometime. And it made me think about ladders and how we use ladders in life, right? We will set ladders up and lean it against the wall to climb and go inspect something or put something together. We use ladders in society in terms of success, climbing the ladder of success, climbing the ladder of school and educational degrees. And we're all on these ladders climbing to someplace trying to get to the top where we find success. And sometimes the chandelier is not there. Thomas Merton, the American monk, wrote, "People may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to find that once they reach the top, that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall." Question for us today is, what is your ladder leaning upon? Which wall have you chosen to lean your ladder against? So often we locate our security and our wealth and our value and our status on things. Then we put our ladders there only to find out that in the end they don't satisfy. Much like the Greco-Roman world of Jesus' day, the world we live in is the one of power and wealth and status. And we believe that those worlds, the world's narratives, are what we need now. Those things that give us control, help us to maintain power over others. And what Jesus is doing, I think, in this parable is flipping that narrative upside down. He's saying, my kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. His kingdom is forever. And he's saying, because it is, make sure your ladder is leaning on the wall that lasts forever. That you invest your life in what is forever, not what is fleeting. Let me do two things today simply. Let me just first try to explain this parable and then apply it, which is kind of easy because Jesus does that. That part's kind of clear. It's the explanation that causes us consternation and not knowing what's going on. So why is this parable confusing? It's confusing for a couple of reasons, because parables are set up in different ways. Most often, I would say, in the New Testament, parables have somebody in them that is a God figure, represents God in the parable. And in this parable, it's different. There isn't one that represents God. It's more like a contrasting parable of, here's the ways of the world, and then I'm going to show you something that is different. And so it's set up to contrast in this way. The tenants who are here owe rent because they're using the land to harvest produce, goods, wheat, oil, olive oil, and so forth. And so they owe rent to the owner of the land. The estate manager gets paid either in money or in produce from the land, right, to the owner. And the estate manager has this agreed-upon portion that he is living off of as he collects from the tenants and then goes to the owner. He gets a part of that. That's how he makes his living. That's how work is, right? It's how jobs work. And what has happened is this manager has squandered a significant amount of the business and caused some level of distrust, whatever's going on with the owner. So the owner says, yeah, you're done, you're fired. And so he knows he's getting fired, and he comes up with a brilliant idea. And his brilliant idea is he's going to go back and renegotiate the contracts with all the tenants, which he does. So he cuts deals with them. And he can do this probably because, most scholars think, probably because what he was doing in the first place was significantly overcharging them and taking all that profit. And then they were probably getting upset with the owner, like, hey, why are we still using this land? We're getting way overcharged. You know, my buddy over here doesn't pay that much. And so the owner's like, well, you're fired. And so what he's doing that's brilliant is he's cutting his own profits. He's maintaining the relationship of the owner to the tenant, saying, okay, keep paying the owner. I'm cutting myself out. But the flip side of that, the trade he gets is he endears himself to the tenants because they're like, oh, he made a good deal for us. So when he leaves, he'll still have friends. He'll still have people that will watch out for him and take care of him. And that's the deal that he makes. And then he gets commended for this, which is why it's difficult to understand. So he's commended. What are we being taught? Is the Bible teaching us to commend dishonesty and like usury and making sure you just squeeze everything out of people to make the most for yourself and then disregard others? Is that what's saying, hey, great, be shrewd like this manager. Is Jesus commending his dishonesty? And I submit to you the answer to that is no, because Jesus elsewhere explicitly says not to do that. what Jesus is holding out for people to look at and commend is his ingenuity in endearing himself in relationships to other people so that when his job is gone, because he knows it's gone, he will have some way to help sustain his life. He has worked to sustain his life. And what Jesus then is saying, what is his point? He's like, this is how the world works. Investing in something so that he is taken care of for the long run. You should think about that too. Now, so that you know that I'm not just saying this is what I think it is, let's look at verse 8 where Jesus says this. Put this on the screen for me if you would, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Why? Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. There's the contrast of the parable. And so what he's saying is, I wish the people of the light, the people who are following me, would understand what they really need to do to care for things that are for the long haul. How are they going to invest in things of eternity? Would they only care for their souls as much as this man cares for his job and his welfare through friends for the months to come? It would be good for them spiritually to work in such a way for things that are going to last. And so the application of this parable then is this, that Jesus, the takeaways are, he's saying, okay, for these things that are last, how are you going to work for eternal rewards? How are you going to seek the kingdom which is forever and so invest in what lasts? How will my followers look different than this? And there's a few things that he points out. One is that the whole construct of the parable highlights this as well as some verses, is that we work as stewards of God's estate. In other words, Jesus is saying his followers are to work as stewards of his kingdom, of his property, of his estate. Now, this goes back to something I said last week, where we like to say it's my money and it's not really my money. This is what this is emphasizing. Again, we think we have this absolute right to our money, and what the Bible teaches is that we actually have a qualified right to money. Because the money that we have is money that is given to us by the owner, God. And we are investment managers of those resources. This is actually made explicit in verses 10 through 12. If you put those on the screen, we can see it here. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your property of your own? What is he saying? He is saying here that we are investment managers. God is entrusting us with what we have. And he's saying, use that wisely. Not just for now, not just to feed yourselves and clothe yourselves, but for the kingdom. Because if you do so, you are investing in eternity. You're investing in heaven forever. Fulfilling a small task proves the fitness to be entrusted with a bigger task in heaven, right? When he talks about the eternal kingdom. And this is a thing that we don't often talk much about in church, but it's in the Bible, and it is this, that being in the new heaven and the new earth is not like sitting on the beach sipping margaritas all day. Though it might include that, I'm not saying it doesn't include that. It'd be full of joy, right? But it's not like it's constant vacation where we do nothing. The picture the Bible gives us is that heaven is the new earth restored, where we live life again together, but without sin. And that means we'll have responsibilities in some way. He's saying the one who is faithful with little will be entrusted with much in heaven. And so that means we got to think about that, right? There'll probably be arts. Maybe there's sports. Maybe my golf game will improve. I don't know. There's commerce of some kind. Something is going on, right? Sharing and trading of goods. Again, all without sin, all in a perfect place, but in ways that we are living, just like Adam and Eve were to do in the garden. Those who are faithful now with little will be entrusted with much later. And Jesus is saying, this is the view you need to have. we will be stewards in that kingdom. So start now. So how do you do that? You do things like the way Jesus says, to look out for the poor, help the poor. Help people in our church who are out of work or otherwise in need. Help them directly or give through the deacons fund. The deacons help people year after year give out, give away in assistance tens of thousands of dollars along with advice and counseling how to help make good choices and decisions to find the work that's needed. Give to the general operating fund so we can carry out the ministries of the church, because the ministries are doing spiritual work that is investing in a person for eternity. You can, you do all that, and we do all this by tithing, what we call tithing. The Bible talks about a tithe, which the word means tenth. And I'm not going to go into great detail about that right now, but I will say this. If an owner came to you and said, okay, I got a job offer for you. If a headhunter says, hey, I got an offer, here's the deal. I got an owner of an estate. You get to live for free on the estate. You got to invest everything, use the land wisely, and you get 90% commission on all revenue. 10% you got to give to me. Do you take that job? You're like, nah, I'm going to hold out for better. I mean, it's a good deal, right? It's a good deal. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, look, I have given you everything. What I'm asking is that you return 10% invested in my kingdom, and the 90% is what you live off of, what you enjoy. Now, it's not only that, right? There's lots more we could go into that. But just as a way to state this, even what King David says in 1 Chronicles 29 after they have plans to build the temple, and this is his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29:14. At the end of it, he says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this after they've stockpiled all this stuff? He said, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. You see, David's understanding is saying, God, you are the one who has blessed us with everything we have, and what we're giving is only what you've given us to start with. So we are to work in such a way as to be good stewards of God's estate. That's one of the lessons Jesus is teaching us. But a second lesson that Jesus is teaching is this: we are to work to invest in people. And we see this in verse 9. If you put that on the screen, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. This is an important thing here. What Jesus is saying is the status of money is fleeting. And in fact, he says, so when it's gone, the worldly wealth is gone, you're not going to have it, right? You're welcomed into eternal dwellings. What he is saying is money is not evil. The Bible never says that. It talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. Money is just used. As we talked about last week, it's an expression of value. This much money gives this much value for a dozen eggs, whatever it is. What Jesus is driving at, the heart of it, is all that money gets used in real ways for people, whether it's jobs, whether it's charity, whatever it is. And he's saying then, make sure you work to invest in people, because people are going to populate heaven. This is what it's going to be like, and you're going to know these people. And so it matters. What you do now matters in eternity. And he's saying, you need to invest in people in such a way with an eye for heaven. Because the people might trust in Jesus too and be welcomed into heaven. It's interesting to me that that what I preached on last week about the rich man, right, is in Luke 14. And what I'm preaching on today is in Luke 16. And what's in the middle is Luke 15. And you're like, that's not interesting. That's math. 14, 15, 16. Yes. Luke 15 are the parables of the lost things. And it's all about people. It is no accident that Jesus is saying the way you view money in 14 and 16 are the bookends to highlight that it's about people in the middle. That's no accident that Scripture aligns that way. A missionary once said, I hope when I get to heaven, someone will look at me and say, it was you who invited me here. will someone look at you when you get to heaven and say, hey, you told me about this. You invited me here. Jesus is saying that my disciples have this eternal view in mind, that they're investing in things for eternity, to use money for friendships that last beyond death, for people you will know and live with forever. And so that raises very practical questions for us, like, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for that does not yet know or trust Jesus? Who have you asked for them to share their story? Hey, tell me your story. It was a guy in the church was telling us a community group a few weeks ago about being on a plane. He's reading a Christian book, and the guy next to him looks and goes, you're just trying to show off, aren't you? Now you're going to try to convert me, aren't you? And he's like, well, I'm just reading a book. What are you talking about? So he closes the book and he says, tell me your story. Look at a few hours on this flight. Let's talk about life. And the guy just starts pouring out his heart to him. Right? You got to listen to people's story before they're ever going to ask you about your story. So listen to their story and then look for opportunity where you can share your story too. You can help fund missionaries and pastors, which we do at the church, right? Help fund church plants, like whether it's in Amelia or whether it's in El Salvador or Spain or wherever it might be. You can help with Real Life. You can help with STEP. You can help with Young Life. All these ways are investing in people. When they go down and they read with kids, when they go and do Bible studies with those who are transitioning from incarceration back into society. Your career is not just about a ladder that leads to a pile of money. Money's important. You better make money because life's expensive. Okay, I'm not saying ignore that. But it's not all about that, right? Your career is about how God wants you to use your talents and your abilities that He has given you in order to bring a truer picture of His kingdom on earth. How can your vocation help treat employees well? How can you help promote justice? How can you bring healing to the world? If you get rich, great. God's blessed you. But how do you treat your employees? How do you treat your coworkers? I see money can strangle you and choke you out. You can use it to try to define your life. But if you don't live for it, it can't do either of those. It can't strangle you and it can't define you. And what Jesus is saying is be rich toward God. And then it changes the way you live. The last point that Jesus makes is the most significant for us to understand. Because without it, we miss everything else. And it is this, that you have to work with rightly ordered love. So the first was, the first application was work as stewards of God's estate. The second was to work to invest in people. And this third one is to work with rightly ordered loves. We see this in verse 13. We'll put that on the screen. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see what Jesus is getting at there is this idea of this divided heart. And he's saying, unless you have ordered your loves correctly, you're not really going to work as good stewards, and you're not going to invest in people well. You'll use people, but you won't invest in them. And unless you realize, Jesus is saying, that you're going to love God with all your heart, all those other things are going to get ordered wrongly. You're going to live for your estate. You're going to live for how you use people to get what you want. But if you see the picture clearly, to live for Jesus and His kingdom, it changes the orders of your loves. Following Jesus, then, is not something you do as an interest, as a hobby, as a passion. It's not a side thing you take on. What he is saying is that you take on Jesus, and it means that everything orbits around Jesus, like planets around the sun, right? It's not Jesus plus a bunch of other things that orbit around you, and you select from the shelf of whatever you want. I'll take a little Jesus today and a little this today. No, it's... He's saying, you can't serve two masters. You can't have Jesus in the orbit of other things. You have to order those loves rightly. He's the controlling influence, the guiding force of your life. The other thing he says about this is in verses 14 and 15, which is where he says, don't work simply for love and approval of people. He says to them, this is to the Pharisees. Do we have 14 in there, or did I not put that in there? That's okay, don't worry about it. He says to the Pharisees who loved money and sneered at him, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Now remember, the Pharisees are always the ones who are interested in what the people think of them. They're always about that, right? And making judgments of people. And what Jesus is saying is, living for the approval of people is a misordered love. Well, yes, we need to care for people. You can't just live for their approval. Approval's nice. Affirmation is encouraging. That's good. But people are not the thing you live for. Let me put it to you in these terms. If you're looking for friendship, if you're looking for a spouse who is going to affirm you and approve of you constantly, because that's what you need, because your ordered love is people must approve of me, get ready to get disappointed. Okay? Because look, when you get married, if you think, I'll just get married and then I'll be happy, who do you think you married? Somebody who was perfect and had it all together and is going to constantly approve of you and idolize you and hold you up for everything you do, right? Like, that's not how it works. Like, we're both fallen sinners, as the Bible would say. We're both broken people who have to constantly confess what we've done that's wrong, repent for it, apologize, and ask for forgiveness. And that's actually how we grow closer. But idolizing and putting on the pedestal is not the way to do it. If you make people your first love, you're setting yourself up for failure. God has to be the first love. Right? What about kids? Kids are great. Kids are wonderful. They're a blessing from the Lord. But there is this saying that a parent can only be as happy as the least happy child. Right? And that's a way in which, because there's a strong love there, that it affects us. But it is not the thing that should order our lives. Because Jesus is saying, right, you got to choose between God and money, God and approval of others. Your loves must be rightly ordered so that Jesus is the center of everything. And when it is, then other things can fall into place. In this, Jesus is saying, invest in what lasts. Order your love in what lasts. Order it around him. Right? And that means it'll affect how you use your money. It means it'll affect how you treat people, how you invest in them, how you view them, not using them, not needing them just for approval and affirmation, though it's good to have affirmation from others. He is setting this up as this way with the Pharisees here, because what he's telling the Pharisees who sneered at him is, you're fired. You're the investment manager that messed up the kingdom of God. You're fired. And he's telling his disciples, you cannot be like them. That is not the way to follow me. Right? And so because we have come to Mount Zion, because we have this new city, right? Because we've been redeemed and we've been given all this stuff, Jesus is saying that ordered loves mean my disciples look and live differently than the way the Pharisees want to do it. Sticking with the power structures of the world, and the approval of others. And Jesus is saying it's different. They're fired. It's going away. It's not going to last. There's a story that a pastor one time told about an old lumberjack, and he had an acre of trees he had to cut down, and he goes in with a sharpened axe into the trees, and he's getting ready to lay his axe to a tree. He noticed that a bird had flown into the top of this tree and is building a nest. And he has compassion on the bird, and he's like, if I take this tree down, the nest, the bird and babies are gone. So He takes his axe and with the other side just starts beating against the tree to make a lot of racket and noise. And the bird finally gets perturbed with that and flies away. And he's like, good, and goes and lands in another tree. He's like, I got to cut that one down too. So he goes over to that tree, starts beating against the side of that tree. The bird finally leaves, goes to another tree, and he repeats it again and again until finally the bird's like, I don't know what is going on with this guy, but we're out of here. And the bird leaves and goes into the cliff, the rock face, and finds a cleft in the crevice and builds her nest there. And the lumberjack says, okay, that place is secure because all these trees are coming down, but that's going to last. And what Jesus is saying to you and I is you got to build your life on what's going to last. Your whole life should be oriented around the security of the rock of Jesus, because he is unshakable. He is what lasts. He's there. He doesn't move. But you can only do that if your loves are ordered, because you can't serve two masters. What's your rock? Where are you building your nest? Which wall are you leaning your ladder against? What is your life going to be ordered like? Is it toward Jesus and his kingdom? Jesus is saying, that's the only thing that lasts. Everything else gets fired. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will help us to order our lives rightly around you. Because you are the thing that lasts. You are the thing that never shakes. You are the one, the person, who is the only love that we should rightly order our lives around. Because you are perfect love that does not fail, that does not give up, that does not stop, and that is forever. And Jesus, I pray with this message today, sometimes it's hard to understand. And Lord, I just pray that there's part of that that your spirit takes and sinks deeply into our lives. That we grip to and we go, okay, Jesus, I need to order my life in this way. Would you, Spirit of the living God, bring conviction for us to do that? Strengthen us in the tasks of our hands to live in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.